We've been all over the place. We've been in a study in kingdom. I guess it all goes under kingdom, doesn't it? Let's turn to Matthew 5, and I'm going to just kind of catch us up on where we've been in the Beatitudes in the beginning of Matthew 5. The Sermon on the Mount, as it is known, really is the foundation for the teaching that Jesus, what he taught. And he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so often when we think of kingdom or the gospel, excuse me, when we think of gospel, we think of the gospel of salvation. And it is a sacred message. And yes, it's necessary. But realizing that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, he came to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the domain, the king domain and the king dominion of God. So Matthew 5 is what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the foundation of that teaching. Matthew 5:1 says, "But seeing the crowds, he went up into the mountain, and he, having sat down, his disciples came near to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the mourning ones, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the ones who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they shall reproach you and persecute you and shall say every evil word against you, lying on account of me. Rejoice and be exceedingly joyful, for your reward is great in heaven. For in this way they persecuted the prophets, the ones before you." I want to hold on right there. See if I can do this quickly. But there is a progression to this. Verse 3, the first thing it says is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are those that are, and the word blessed means to a state of being that is marked by the fullness of God, no matter what the circumstances are. And I don't know about you, but I want that. That's the goal right there, is a life that is marked by the fullness of God, no matter what's going on around me. I want to express the fullness of God to the people that are around me. Amen. Della, it's great to have you here this morning. This is Reverend Della Tucker, and she is Pastor Rob, the previous pastor. This is his mother-in-law. And then Brother Tucker, I pray that he is doing well. Awesome. Well, it's great to have you with us this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So your life, your a state of being that is marked by the fullness of God, no matter what the circumstances are, to the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are helpless and destitute and powerless in bringing about any ends or any means or accomplishing anything. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For of them is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the ones mourning. When you realize that you are helpless and destitute and powerless to accomplish any ends, that doesn't feel so good. I don't know about you, but coming to that place in at different places in my life, when I realized when I thought I had it going on, and then suddenly you come to the realization that you don't, that it hurts, right? And it is a sense of loss, because you feel like you feel like you're doing okay. Even in our walk with God, so many times we feel like we're doing okay. We feel like we're on the right track. We're our life is looking good. We're not struggling with sin. All this stuff is going on. And all of a sudden God, like, he turns on the light and says, "Yeah, you're not doing as good as you think you're doing. It's time to change it a little bit." And even that hurts, right? It's like, oh, you feel this loss, and it causes this mourning. And that's what it's talking about in verse 4. It says, "Blessed are the mourning ones, for they shall be comforted." So when I find myself helpless and destitute and powerless to accomplish any end, when I come to that place, it causes me to mourn. And when it says to they shall be comforted, it means they shall be called aside. They shall be called to the side. Parakaleo means to be called to the side. And the Holy Spirit is the beside caller. He's what calls us to the side. And it's the same place when one of my children or one of your children is mourning and they're sad. The first thing you want to do is call them to your side. You want to comfort them, right? It's the first thing. And because a lot of times when our kids are upset or crying about something, there's really not anything you can do about it, is there? There's nothing you can do. And the loss of a loved one, what do? You can't You can't bring them back. You can't change it. And your children are upset and crying over something. It could be anything. Loss hurts. And when you feel like you've lost something, there is a mourning that goes with that. And as parents, so often, the only thing that we can really do is call them to your side and comfort them in that place. That's what it's speaking of here. When you find yourself blessed, or when you find yourself poor in spirit, the mourning happens and you shall be comforted. And by faith, you are called to the side of the Father and he begins to comfort you. The more that that happens, I've been through that a few times where you think you got it going on and all of a sudden you don't. Okay. And I've mourned and I've been called to the side of the Father. And the more times that has happened and I feel him comfort me and let me know it's okay. He continues to tell me, believe me, you want to talk about thinking you got it going on and you're doing okay. And then all of a sudden finding that you don't, try pastoring. I'm not kidding. It's this back and forth struggle. Della's pastored. She, I got an amen real quiet up here. She's ready to jump up. Try pastoring. You think that you're doing okay. You think you're going and all of a sudden you realize, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I don't have a clue. You go through all the training and all the stuff that you're supposed to do within the denomination. They give you a pastor and you think, man, I've got all the training, I'm ready. And as soon as you're in the hot seat, you know you're in the hot seat. And everything I learned went right out the window and it became real and personal and intimate with God. Because all of a sudden came the realization, God, I can't do this without you. I can't do this. The more that I've been called and comforted to his side, the next verse is, blessed are the meek. Meekness is a place that you find a state of being that you are, that you know, that you're convinced that God's dealings with you are good. No matter what the circumstances are, God's dealings with me are good. The more he's comforted me, the more that I realize, you know what, his dealings with me are good. His dealings with making me a pastor, they're good. Most days. But the more I realized that I couldn't do it without him, the more I was comforted, the more I realized, you know what, God, your dealings with me are good because this isn't on me. This isn't my ministry, it's his. He's going to provide. He's going to give wisdom. He's going to show what to do in it. And at any time when I say, okay, I got this, now I'm in trouble, right? Now I'm in trouble. So the more that I'm comforted, the more that I realize that his dealings with me are good. And verse 5 says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that are convinced that God's dealings with them are good, for they shall inherit the earth. The place that in that word inherit means to tenant. A tenant is one who occupies the belonging of another. The more that I realize his dealings with me are good, the more I realize that this isn't my ministry, it's his. Right? I'm just a tenant. I'm just occupying it. I'm just a vessel in all of it, but I'm not responsible for fixing the leaks and you know what I mean? It's when you're a tenant, when you rent from a landlord, when it's somebody else's belongings, if there's something broke or there's a problem with it, it's called a landlord, right? You don't have to fix it yourself. You don't have to carry the burden of the finances and the time and the repairs and all the stuff. The landlord takes care of that. When I realize that God's dealings with me are good, I realize this isn't his ministry. So when something's broke, I don't have to fix it. I just have to notify the owner. I just have to let him know. What's that? Yeah. They shall tenant the earth. When I come into that proper understanding, realizing that I don't own everything, that I don't own anything, that the king is all his possessions. I'm a possession of the king. You're a possession of the king. Everything in here, everything in our lives are a possession of the king. Melchizedek proclaims, blessed be the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, meaning everything that is within the heavens and everything that is within the earth. He possesses it. He's the owner of it. When I come to that place, I can begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness, which means I hunger and thirst for everything to be conformed to a higher authority. I find rest in the fact that these aren't my possessions, that they're his. Because if you were my possession, I'd feel like I had to control you, right? And there's a whole bunch of you that aren't really controllable. Right? There's a whole bunch of you don't want me controlling you. Guess what? I don't have to carry the weight of that. That's not my burden. That's not my problem. I don't have to do that. But I can hunger and thirst because I found freedom in being comforted by him. When I realized his dealings with me are good, I began to hunger and thirst that you would be conformed into that higher authority, just like that place that I found. That you would realize that you are helpless and destitute and powerless. that you would begin to find that place of mourning and be called to the side of the Father and be comforted. That you would find that place where you know that God's dealings with you are good, because the freedom comes that in that place. There's where the freedom starts to happen. We talk about it, and I've mentioned this so many times. We think in our society, the culture that we live in the United States, that freedom is the freedom to choose. True freedom is not the freedom to choose. True freedom is not having to make the choice. Because if I've got the freedom to choose, then I also carry the burden of, am I making the right choice? If I do this and it doesn't work, if I choose to do this and it doesn't work, I'm going to pay the consequences. So I have a weight and a burden that's there just by what we call the freedom of choice. The king, everything belongs to him. I don't have to make the choices. I can go to the king, and he's a good king. And he's looking out for my good, and he knows the desires of my heart. And he wants everything to function and be in harmony for the sake of everyone. Begin to hunger and thirst for after righteousness or after justice or conformity to a higher authority. It says, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When I begin to hunger and thirst that everything would come into the conformity of a higher authority, when I become satisfied in that, it's really a place of I can now be merciful. Mercy is to have compassion on someone and to make a real and tangible endeavor to bring relief to their suffering. I don't have to take it personal when you're coming at me, because it's not all mine. If you want to steal from me, it's not mine. It's God's. You're stealing from him. Right? It leaves me in a place where I don't have to defend it. I don't have to worry about all that stuff. All I have to do is, if I love you enough and I'm wanting you to be conformed to that higher authority and I want justice and righteousness for you, God gives me the ability to recognize what your true need is, and he gives me the ability to make an effort to bring relief to that. And the more that I'm merciful and have compassion on you and begin to make an effort to bring relief to your suffering, the more that I am mercied, the more that God is merciful to me, and he causes others to be merciful to me also. All of a sudden, if you start thinking about it, all the pressure starts coming off. The edge, it's when God removed the enmity by way of the cross, he didn't just remove the enmity between God and man. He also removed the enmity between man and man. We don't have to fight and struggle for a place on daddy's lap. We don't have to fight and struggle for a meal. We don't have to compete for anything anymore. God's created me unique. He's created you unique. And all of a sudden we can just rest and love one another and how the Father's created us to be. And you can do that as long as everybody is conforming to that higher authority, which is God's authority. You can't force someone to conform to that authority, but you can be merciful and recognize their true need in it. Right? The day that we taught that, I used my water bottle. It was awesome. Anybody that was here, I set it up here and I'm talking about somebody stealing my water bottle, right? If somebody goes to take the water bottle, I can recognize their true need. Is their true need the water bottle, or is it the water that's in the inside? I can begin to offer them, wait a minute, I've got some water here for you. Here, take this. That's old water. Whatever it is, I can meet the true need and be merciful to them, and I don't have to defend what rightfully belongs to God anyway. That day when we taught it, we're praying at the end of the service, and I look over just out of the corner of my eye, and there was a baby walking around, and she took my water bottle and walked off with it. It was like perfect, out of the mouths of babes. It was the perfect example of everything we were teaching that day. If a baby is taking that bottle, anybody in here going to smack a baby for coming up here and taking my water bottle? You're God's baby. Why would I smack you for taking my water bottle? See how simple it is? If we would get the proper view that we're all children of God, God has created each one of us unique, and that we can be merciful. I don't have to defend my water bottle from you. I can offer it up freely, because if I need the water or the water bottle, God will provide it for me. But I am merciful if I see your need and I make a real and tangible endeavor to give you what you need. And if you need the water bottle, I throw it to Joe. Verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we spend a couple weeks talking about light and refraction and diffraction. The more that I get rid of the judgments against other people, the more I get rid of judgments against myself, the more that I allow God to circumcise my heart of the false identities that people have spoken into my life, the lies that I've believed and I've put on as an identity, the more I allow God to deal with my heart, the more pure the glory of God begins to come forth. The purer my heart is, the more I can see God in Della, the more I can see God in Ben and Yvonne and everyone that I'm looking at. If my heart is pure and I don't have judgments against you, I can see the glory of God in each person. But as soon as I start judging, I start hardening my heart, and I'm not seeing with God's eyes anymore. I don't need that one anyway. I'm not seeing with God's eyes anymore. I'm seeing with mine. I'm making my judgments on what's good and bad. So not only when I purify my heart, I'll be able to see God in others, but I begin to see who I am also in Christ. This is where it gets really interesting and where we're at today. Verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And it's Family Sunday, and there's lots of kids in here. And this message, to do the whole thing today, would be probably a couple hours. So as I prayed about this morning, today I just want to set a principle. And it will all tie into the peacemaker and what a peacemaker is. But we need to establish a principle this morning. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I don't think the Hebrew language, we've talked about this before if you've been here for any length of time, Hebrew in the language and how they communicated in their thought process were very concrete, meaning that you could understand it with the senses, okay? Either by seeing or hearing or smelling or tasting or touching. They understood, so all of the language revolves around that, how they would define a word or why they would use a specific word in the characters that they used. Everything was concrete. Greek is the opposite. Everything is abstract. Everything is a thought. Good and evil are abstract thoughts. Okay. You go to the Hebrew, you take good and evil, properly translated, good and evil in a concrete way would mean the tree of the knowledge of function and dysfunction. There was a concrete meaning to the Hebrew thought. So you take something abstract and didn't mean anything to them. The reason I bring that up is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I found something this week as I studied this. One of the Hebrew word study websites that I use, it says, in the beginning, Elohim, or God, fattened the heavens and the earth. And I went, what is that? And the more I looked at it, and you start looking at the words, and I'm not going to go into too much of the depth in it this morning, but it goes back to a root word that was like grain. Okay. And the grain, the cattle would eat the grain and it would fatten the cattle. Okay. So when he created, he fattened. That the way that word is in a concrete meaning means that he fattened it. And watch this when you get into it. And the earth being without form and empty, and darkness being on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered or brooded on the face of the waters. So the earth was without form and empty. And the only thing I could think of that I'm thinking about that is like a good sized balloon that's just empty and it's just without form, right? There's no form to a balloon until you put something in it. The earth being without form and empty, and darkness being on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God brooded or hovered on the face of the waters. And God said, "Let light be." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God separated between the light and between the darkness. Now, let me finish the next verse, verse 5. And God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And it was evening, and it was morning, day one. Now, this isn't the sun and the moon. Okay? It's talking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness at this point. Because the sun and the moon aren't created until we get over to verses 14 and 15. This is talking about something different. This isn't just the sun and the moon, and we think of it in that way. It said, let there be light. And there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God separated between the light and between the darkness, and God called the light day, and he called the darkness night, and it was evening, and it was morning, day one. And God said, let an expanse be in the midst of the waters, and let it be dividing between waters and waters. And I will do my best to try to... explain this. And God made, verse 7, and God made the expanse, and he separated between the waters which were under the expanse and the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heavens, and it was evening, and it was morning, a second day. So, first off, he said light and darkness. Okay? And he separated the two. And some of these are going to be overlaying like in transparencies, but then he said, let an expanse be in the midst of the waters, and let it be divided between the waters and the waters. God made the expanse and separated between the waters which were under the expanse and the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heavens. Okay, that I believe is the atmosphere around the earth that we're talking about. Verse 9 said, and God said, let the waters under the heavens. Okay, so you've got, it's not talking about the land yet, but here's the earth. Okay, the waters on the earth are the waters below. Here's the expanse, the atmosphere around it. And then there's waters above. Don't exactly know what that means. We'll just take it for what it says. God said, let the waters under the heavens be collected into one place, and let the dry land be seen. So the next thing you know, we've got land. Those are mountains, just so you know. He separated the waters, and we get the continents. We get the land coming up and being able to see the land. So then God called the land, the dry land, earth, and he called the collection of the waters seas, and God saw that it was good. The earth was without form, and the first thing he did is said, let there be light. And he separated the light from the darkness, and then he begins to deal with structure. He begins to give it form. And he causes there to be the atmosphere, or a separation, the heavens, between the waters above and the waters below. Then he separates the waters below and causes the land to come up. So you've got the physical land, you've got water, and you've got air. Okay? And notice that this is the first place that it says, and God saw that it was good. So he brought structure or form to it. Now he begins again in verse 11. It says, and God said, let the earth cause to sprout grass, the plant seeding seed, the fruit tree producing fruit according to its kind, which seed is in it on the earth. And it was so. And the earth bore grass and the green plant seeding seed according to its kind, and the fruit tree producing fruit according to its kind, which seed is in it. And God saw that it was good. So he brings the structure, and then he filled the land. Okay. He filled the land with all the plants. Yeah, we'll go like that. So he filled the land, and it was good. And it was evening, and it was morning, a third day. And God said, let the luminaries be in the expanse of the heavens to divide between the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for luminaries in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth. And it was so. And God made the two great luminaries, the great luminary to rule the day, and the small luminary and the stars to rule the night. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide between light and between darkness. And God saw that it was good. So he begins to fill the expanse, and I think this really speaks more to the universe, but just so we get a visual and understand it, now he begins to fill this area, okay? So he brings form, and God fills. God forms, and then he fills. That's the principle that we need to catch on this. And every time he fills, he says it's good. Where are we at? And God saw that it was good. Verse 19, and it was evening and it was morning, a fourth day. And God said, let the water swarm with swarmers, having a soul of life, and let the birds fly over the earth and over the expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and all that creeps, having a living soul, which swarmed the waters according to its kind, and every bird with wing according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So on earth, in the waters, actually, let's make this the atmosphere a little bit different. Okay? So, with that thought, could there be waters outside of the universe as we know it? Right? That's kind of what it's describing here. We don't know. I'm just trying to catch the principle of God forming. He brings structure, and then he fills. And now he's at the point where he brings the birds, a living soul, and begins to fill the atmosphere around the earth. And in the waters, he brings the fish and calls them a living soul. So he fills the air around the earth, the atmosphere around the earth with the birds, a living soul, and he fills the water with living souls. And it was evening and it was morning, a fifth day. And God said, let the earth, I'm in verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living soul according to its kind, cattle and creepers and the beasts of the earth according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, and cattle according to its kind, and every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So now he fills the earth with a soul. The land is now has a soul. Catching a pattern here? He fills the air with it. He puts a living soul in the air. He puts living souls in the water. And he puts living souls now on the land. The what he filled the earth with before would be provision for the living souls to live. It's the food that they're allowed to eat. So he forms and then he fills. And then I lose the verse that I'm on. In verse 25, it says, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing creeping on the earth. And God created the man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. He created them male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. He has the soul in the cattle and the animals and the things that are on the land. The fish is a living soul and all the different kinds of fish in the sea. The living soul is in the birds in the atmosphere. And then he brings man and says, I create man and let's create man in our image. And out of all of it, they're living souls. Okay. And now he puts us there. And as far as I can see, we are the only spirit beings that he puts on earth. And he tells us to go and replenish it. He puts Adam and Eve there and tells them to go and replenish it, meaning I'm creating you in my image. Now fill it with my spirit, my representing me and my spirit. Now fill it spiritually, all of it. Have dominion over all of it. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature moving on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every green plant, seeding seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree which is in it, the fruit of the tree, seeding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to all birds of the heavens, and to every creeping thing on the earth, which is in it, having a living soul, every green plant is for food. And it was so. And God saw all which he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was greatly good. So he had looked at it when he's creating each part of it in the structure. When he structured, he looked at it and said, that's good. Then he started creating the other parts of it, and in each part that he filled, he said it was good. And when he got done with the whole thing and put man representing the spirit, and everything was in its place, he stepped back and said, it's very good. It's complete. It's great good now. I like that story. What really got me is I was reading as I continued reading through Genesis, and it's always bothered me when I got to the scripture after Adam fails, God's looking for him in the garden, Adam's hiding in the trees, God says, where are you? And he said, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. God said, did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of function and dysfunction? Did you start choosing what's good and what's evil? Did you start choosing what functions and what doesn't? Did you eat of that tree that I told you not to? And he said, it was that woman you gave me. Fear, guilt, shame, and blame. God begins to deal with the enemy. God deals with Eve. But when he deals with Adam, he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. The ground, it says, the ground shall be cursed because of you. I think King James says, for the sake of the ground, or the ground is cursed for the sake of you. And I thought, I get it, but it seems a little unfair, doesn't it? It was like, why did he do that? For one, you see the love in it because he didn't curse Adam. Okay, he didn't curse Adam in it. But when I looked at this word where it says, for the sake of you, when I looked it up, what I found is it said, in the crossing over of you. The ground is cursed for the crossing over of you. And what I started realizing is, this was complete and it was very good. Okay, actually, I should probably put that. This was complete and it was very good. It was good because all of the parts were there and all of it was functioning together. Man was doing what man was created to do. The living souls were in the water. The living soul was inhabiting all of it. It was a living soul. It was alive. Man was there to rule over it. Man was there to replenish. He was there to have more children, to bring what? A stronger and a greater spiritual, a spiritual representation, I guess. I'm missing the word. To bring a greater, I lost the word again. Somebody help me out here. What am I trying to say? Presence. We can do that. That's the word. I kept wanting to say representation is presence. Man was supposed to subdue all of it and rule over all of it, and it was very good. But when Adam chose to sin, when he ate of the fruit, he crossed over. He went from spirit being into soul being. He began to decide with his mind, will, and emotions rather than being led by the spirit. He became a soul being, and he crossed over. And if you go to John chapter 1, you can pretty much confirm that what he crossed over was from light into darkness. And when he did, the ground was cursed. And I thought, what do you mean? Why was the ground cursed? Because of Adam crossing over. When he crossed over, that which was very good was now missing a part. It was very good. It was complete. And everything functioned as it was supposed to because it was complete. Everything doing what it was supposed to do. But one part, man, stepped out of the alignment of it, and it's missing something now. And everything went out of tune. If I grab my guitar right now and started playing it, and I turned one knob, the whole thing sounds bad. Not one thing sounds good on a guitar when you have one string out of tune, right? One part. All the parts, all of them are good. All the strings on my guitar are good. All of them have their own sound. Very cool. But in order for them to function together, they must be in harmony. They must be tuned alike. They must be tuned properly so that they all function together. If you take one thing out, everything else is cursed. Everything else goes to none effect at that point. And the earth is cursed because of Adam. Because now there was no spiritual dominion or authority over everything that kept it and made it complete and whole. Does that make sense? Adam crossed over. And because of it, the ground is cursed. The ground is cursed because of your crossing over, Adam. Everything went out of whack. Romans 8. Verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but through the one subjected it on hope, that also the creation will be freed from the slavery of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." All of creation look at the Greek and you start looking at what it's talking about. It's talking about all of creation is stretching its neck out, travailing and looking for the sons of God to be unveiled, to be revealed again, unveiled so that the glory of God comes forth, because with the glory of God back on it, it is very good. Does that make sense? We've been learning about the glory of God being in each one of us. When you believe into Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us, the glory of God. You were created to be the glory of God here on this earth. And all of creation is longing, stretching out its neck, trembling with expectation, waiting for the sons of God, waiting for you and I to be unveiled, to remove the judgments and the things of our hearts so the glory of God will shine upon the earth again and make it very good. Make it in harmony again. Bring it back to peace. Man, I'm looking at Genesis 1 and seeing it different than I ever have. I'm seeing it different right now than I did earlier this morning as I went through this stuff. All of a sudden you start realizing there are systems within systems. I know it's science all over it. It starts making words like synergy just scream in my head. There's systems within systems, but in its perfection, when everything is functioning, God made it perfect. Every system was functioning as one. There was perfect harmony, and it was very good. And all it took was one to cross over where it wasn't supposed to be. And everything was out of whack. I think about Jesus in the triumphal entry. Tell him, you need to make these be quiet. Why? Because they're glorifying him. They're revealing. They're crying out. Here's the glory of God. Here's the Son of God come to earth again. They're crying it out, and the Pharisees and all the religious people are saying, you need to make them be quiet. And what's Jesus' response? If they were to be quiet, the very stones beneath your feet would cry out. Why? Groaning for the redemption of man to be complete. Looking for the sons of God to be back on earth again. Why? Because they need rule and dominion. Because that's what gives it order. It says in the beginning of it, Genesis 1, it says that the earth was in confusion. There was no form and it was empty and it was full of confusion. The no form means confusion. Everything was confused. And God began to bring order to it, and he set everything in place. And each time, he said, it's good. It's good. Everything that he filled in the earth, all of the plants, everything, it's good. But when everything was set in place and man was there to rule over it, now it's very good. And when man stepped out, everything became cursed. We live in it. Yes, creation reveals God's qualities and even his power. But what we're seeing is a fallen world that is groaning and crying out and waiting, stretching out its neck, looking for you and looking for me, looking for the sons of God to be unveiled. Because it is that glory that brings the order, and it lifts the curse, and it brings the blessing and the peace and everything functioning just the way that it is. Whew. I like that. And still in its cursed state, we go up to the mountains or we go somewhere. We sit and look at it and we think, how beautiful is this? Do you know how much we're missing? That's the part that questions me. If it's as beautiful as it is right now, what happens when the sons of God are revealed? What happens if we would truly surrender our hearts to God and allow the glory of God to come forth on this earth again? How beautiful would it be? I think we see it in a totally different light. Amen. I don't know where I'm going with this now. Because I didn't want to go real long in the peacemaker. But some of these words, when it, that peacemaker, the words in the Greek, we're going to parallel to some of the words that are used right here in this text. And when you start seeing we're the sons and daughters of God. No pressure or anything. Think about all of creation. It groans, stretching out his neck, looking for you. For the glory of God in you. The rocks beneath your feet, the trees, the leaves on the trees. This week, Faith got her glasses. I told the story a couple weeks ago. Faith needed to get her eyes checked. I didn't realize how much. We're driving up the freeway, headed up there, and I start asking her questions. Well, can you see that sign? No. Well, tell me when you can read that. And I'm talking big road sign. Tell me when you can see that sign. And we're going up the freeway. The only time that she could see that, the biggest road signs, you know, the exit signs and all those, the only ones that she could see is she couldn't even look at it through the windshield. She had to catch it through the side. When it's that close, she could read the sign. I'm like feeling about that big by the time we got to the eye doctor. It's like, wow, you failed as a dad. This one's sharp. Wow, this is not good. Get to the eye doctor and they run us through the exam. The only one, and I'm feeling worse and worse as it goes along, because the only one that she can read on the eye chart is the one big single E that they reflect up on the wall. That's the only one she could make out. The rest of them were just blur. No, can't read any of that. There's letters up there. I mean, there was nothing to her. One big E, she could see it. The doctor does the eye exam, gets all done, reaches over to the drawer and says, I think this will be about the right prescription, and puts the small letters back up on it so Faith has to see it in the mirror, just the little small letters. She takes them and she holds them up to Faith's eyes, and she just about jumped out of her seat. Wow! Wow! And I'm sitting over there in tears because I feel bad because I didn't know she couldn't see. So we get all done. Faith's glasses come in. I take her up there Thursday or Friday. We go up to the eye doctor, and the lady that fits the glasses and all that stuff, when she hears the face there, she remembered her, and she was so excited. You could hear her yell from the back office, like, yay! She grabs the glasses and comes out there, and she said, I'm so excited for you to get your glasses, because she knew they were going to just change her life. And she's got tears in her eyes, and she's saying, I'm pregnant, and all the emotions, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be crying right now, but I'm just excited for this little girl. So she gets her glasses on, she's so excited, she goes, let's go outside and look. And we walk outside, and me and Faith have been driving up the freeway seeing the clouds in the distance. And I said, can you see the clouds? And she's looking at me like, yeah, no, no clouds. And I'm thinking she wants to walk out and look at the clouds. Let's go outside and look at the clouds. The lady grabs her hand. Let's go outside and look. And Faith walked out there, and I said, do you see the clouds in the distance? She goes, yeah. And nothing. And all of a sudden, she just gets real quiet. And she goes, I can see the leaves. Wow. The lady's crying, I'm crying, I'm going, oh man, I'm done, see you later, walk off, go get in the car, get away from this. And all the way back, she's reading road signs to me. Had no idea what a license plate was, because she couldn't see the license plates. So I'm having to teach her what a license plate is on the way back from Red Bluff. She's 10. Yeah, don't look at me like that. It was like, and we have driven down the road as a family, you know how 9 people in a car, you need to play games, right? You play the license plate game, and you do the alphabet or whatever, or two threes or whatever, and you punch each other in the shoulder. We've played the license plate game going down the road, and I've always wondered why Faith wasn't very good at that game. She didn't know what we were looking at. She didn't have a clue. So when she was punching her brother and sister, it's just because she wanted to, not because she knew the game. She knows how to fit in. She made the adjustment. We're driving home, and she said, "Wow, the clouds are beautiful." What me and you take for granted, she found beautiful that day because her perspective changed, and she could see it for what it was. Imagine what we're going to feel like if we just get rid of the heart stuff we got going on so that God could open our eyes. What would we see? What would we see in creation? What would we see in one another? What would we see in one another? Might we just be found speechless and set back and go, "Wow. Yeah, Don's beautiful." You only believe that if you can see him in the spirit. Amen. Ben?
When we look at the cosmos, the scientists tell us to see waves.
I was listening to Lee Eddy doing some teaching on the courts of heaven, and he got in talking about light and dark, and I was just driving, so I didn't make any notes or anything, but some of the things he was talking about is people that God has given the ability to see things in the spirit, see colors in the spirit. And we've talked to him about it. Me and him have sat around for hours talking about stuff, whether it be on the phone or in person. But he knew a man that for a season, God allowed him to see colors. And what was going on in the spirit, he would see colors, like everything was just that color, red, and he's seeing all the images and everything through it, but there's these different colors that he was seeing. He'd walk into a room and there would be flashes of different color. And the most amazing part to me was the guy says, "You can feel them." In the spirit, you can feel them. In the natural, light and dark. In the natural, dark is just absence of light. I mean, it's like it's not something in and of itself. But in the spirit, darkness is something. In the spirit, light is something. And God's created them to be separate. I start thinking about all this and smoke starts rolling out of my ears and I have to get away from it for a little while. But think about this week. God forms. He brings order and structure and he fills it. He formed you and I and he wants to fill us. He wants us to be filled with his spirit. Filled to the overflowing. Filled to the overflowing to the point. Could you imagine walking down the street and feeling all of creation rest? Because you're there. What might that feel like? It might actually change the whole environment we live in. If we live in Corning, and if you've lived here for very long, I'd say it's groaning right now. But how would the entire environment of Corning change if the glory of God began to be seen and manifest in this place? When all of creation suddenly just goes, "We can rest now, the glory's back." I think revival would happen. You call it whatever you want. Revival, transformation, reformation, you call it whatever you want, but it starts right here. It starts with you and with me. And not one of us can pass it and say, "Well, it's Pastor Mike's turn," or anybody else. It's like all of us have that responsibility. And it's not just responsibility. All of us have the privilege of it. Imagine getting your life to a place in that state of being where all of a sudden you realize, you know what? We wrestle so much with God. Just come into that place where you know that God's dealings with you are good. There's rest in that. I can start just to relax. I don't have to take care of everything. I don't have to carry the burden of everything. I can just... But I got to give him my heart. Amen? I got to trust him with all the things that I've been judging and determining what's good and what is evil and all these things and what functions and what doesn't. All I got to do is surrender. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Yeah, I got that shepherd staff up there. Yeah. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, sometimes I don't know what to say, but wow. Lord, you've made the way for us to be sons of the living God. Children, Lord, in right standing. That don't have to fight for a place, that don't have to fight for the attention of our Father. Lord, you are so great and so vast and so loving. You take us all at one time. None forgotten, none lost. Father, I bless each person that's here this morning. Lord, I bless those that aren't here also, but Lord, each person that is here this morning, Lord, I pray that your word would continue to resound in their spirit and their soul and their body, Lord God, and bring perfect harmony. Lord, that it would be life-giving to them and life abundantly. Lord, may we see you in the great and the grand things. Lord, I pray that each one of us would see you in the littlest of things also. Because your dealings with us are good. What you do is very good. So Lord, we bless you. We bless one another. We bless the food, Lord, as we take a time and fellowship and share a meal one with another. Lord, may our souls be filled. Thank you, Lord, for this, that this is a safe place. We bless one another, Lord, and we bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.